Amen. You guys saw that picture from the men's meeting yesterday. Some of you are probably wondering, I didn't see our pastor in that picture. Why did he not come and support this? Well, I was there. I got beat out in the second round of the cornhole tournament, at which point I declared that my opponents were dead to me, and I flipped over a table and left and went home. You say, well, you're a bad loser. Well, Jesus flipped over tables too, by the way. You show me a good loser, and I'll show you a loser. All right? No, I didn't flip over tables. I did declare that Jason is dead to me now. We used to be teammates. Jason and I at one time had a 66-game winning streak in cornhole. And the only caveat that was placed in the computer system yesterday is that we could not be teammates. And so it didn't work out for me yesterday, but I did go. Before we go any further into our, I need to do this, I totally forgot. But I want to introduce to you for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs. Noah Bass. Would you guys stand up right there? Brand new couple. Got married on Friday evening. Got their folks with us from California and other locations. And so these folks got married on Friday. They're getting baptized today. They have been waiting for this moment to renew their relationship with the Lord and to start afresh as a couple. All those who are in favor of receiving them as candidates of baptism, would you say amen? Amen. You guys can be seated. I'll see y'all at the end. If you have your Bibles, take your Bibles, go to Joshua chapter 10 yet again. We are on a journey through Joshua. While you turn there, I just want to ask you a question real quick. Where do you go? Where do you retreat to when things get hard for you? When life throws you issues or burdens, where do you retreat when you're full of fear and heartache? Maybe you're saddened, you're depressed. Where do you hide? We're going to find out today that sometimes the places that we hide can become the places that consume us, destroy us. Last week when we were together, as we go through the book of Joshua, we know that Joshua and the Israelites are on a campaign through the Canaan land. They have destroyed Jericho and Ai. We saw in chapter 9 that the Gibeonites, who, by the way, were mighty men. They were not wimps. They were very mighty men, a greater city than Ai. We see in chapter 9 that they devised a plan to put themselves on the side of God, which, by the way, is a good side to be on. It's the best side, and in fact, it's the only side to be on. They devised a plan. You remember, they duped the Israelites. They ragged out their clothes. They clotted on some shoes, got some moldy bread. They said, oh, we come from a far country. We're here to be your servants. And so the Israelites took them in, made an oath to protect them. Well, we saw in chapter 10 that the Amorite kings, there was five of them, gathered together their cities, their armies, and they said, you know, we're going to make a coalition, and we're going to go fight against the Gibeonites. Because the Gibeonites had defected and become a part of the people of Israel, and part of their plan was to inflict fear into the hearts of the other inhabitants of the land so that they would see this and know that if you defect and you try to join yourself to the Israelites, that we're going to come against you as a coalition and we're going to destroy you. And we know that in our message last week, when the message last week was when God fights for you. And so what happened was the Gibeonites, in their fear, they send a messenger back to the Israelites who were at Gilgal, and we talked about the significance of that last week. Gilgal being a place of refocus, recentering. It's a place that it's our Calvary, it's our Golgotha. And they send a messenger back to Gilgal, to the Israelites, and they said, come up at once, help us, defend us, save us. You've made an oath with us. Now you got to give us some protection. And God spoke to Joshua, because Joshua spoke to him. God spoke to Joshua and he said, go up at once. I have given them into your hands. And the Bible says that they went up from Gilgal and began to pursue after the Amorite kings, destroyed them, ran them out of the town. In the midst of all that, there's a verse I didn't read to you. I should have read it to you. Look at Joshua chapter 10. In verse 15, it says, after the battle, it says that Joshua returned and all of Israel with him unto the camp of Gilgal. But these five kings that were mentioned in verse 1 and mentioned again in verse 5, the kings of the Amorites, But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in the cave at Makeda, or Makeda. And Joshua said, roast great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God had delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were all consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp of Joshua at Makeda in peace, and none moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave, and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, come near, and put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain unto this very day. And then we'll stop right there. I want to tell you this in chapter 10, verse 16. I didn't read that verse to you last week, but as the battle is being won, we see the five kings who started this fight. They flee to a cave to hide themselves. And I want to talk to you about the places today that we go and hide ourselves. The title of today's message is A Cave for Cowardly Kings. They hid themselves out of fear, the Bible says. And every one of us, everybody in this room has a place that you run to when you are afraid. Everybody has a place that they retreat. Maybe that place is your spouse. Maybe that place is your home. Maybe that place is an addiction. Maybe it's a vice of some kind. But everybody has a cave that they go to, a place that they resort to when life hits them hard. And I want to talk to you about some lessons that we can learn from these five kings here in Joshua chapter 10, kind of changing gears a little bit as we journey through Joshua. There's three things I want you to notice about this cave that they're in. We left them there all week. Number one is this. I want you to notice that this cave was a cave of concealment. In verse 16, it says that they hid themselves in this cave. Now, these men hid themselves. They went and hid themselves in this cave because of fear. And I want to discuss the power of fear in your life. Because when we are afraid, we are tempted to go and hide somewhere. And I want to talk to you, first of all, about how fear prompts us to set the stage. We notice in verse 1 of this chapter that fear had already been planted into the hearts of these men because they had heard what God had done with his people and by his people in Jericho. And they had heard what God had done in Ai and how he had destroyed all of those people, how he had utterly destroyed it and given them into their hands and the kings thereof. And the Bible plainly says in verse 2 that they greatly feared. Fear has a way of moving us in the wrong direction sometimes. Fear can be a good thing, or it can also be a bad thing. How many of you were a little bit afraid of your father growing up? Yeah, and that little bit of fear kept you probably out of a lot of trouble. We had board meetings when I was a kid. Y'all remember those? They don't do that anymore. We let children experience their emotions today. And we all get to experience their emotions. Praise God. Amen. Hey, praise God. So when Junior's feeling it, we all get to feel it. But when I was a kid, I had some fear of my father. And I had fear of the repercussions of my actions. And so fear can be a good thing. But they knew that they were no match for the armies of God. And so here they are trying to strike fear in the hearts of other people. Israel comes to save them, and they run, and their fear motivates them to hide into a cave. There's lots of phobias today. Did you know that? Some phobias are, a phobia is a fear of something, in case you don't know, for our youngsters. Phobias are good, and some phobias are bad. Some are rational, some are irrational. We have arachnophobia, fear of spiders. That seems rational, doesn't it? I don't personally suffer from arachnophobia, but there are people who have arachnophobia. There is thalassophobia. Thalassophobia is the fear of sitting down. Congratulations, you've all overcome. You're firmly planted, singing in your hearts, I shall not be moved. And then there's also phobophobia. You know what that is? That's the fear of being afraid. Mind is blown. Fears are sometimes rational. They're sometimes irrational. Fears will drive us to do good things. Sometimes fear will drive us to do bad things. But fear is a dynamic emotion in your life. In fact, biologists say that it is an emotional fear. And not only that, it is an emotional a universal emotion, but it's also the first emotion that is developed both in humans and in beasts, and it is a part of our self-preservation. And so in a means of self-preservation, these people are moving into a cave. Fear will do some things for us. Fear, healthy fears, will keep us from driving 130 miles an hour down the highway. Healthy fears will keep us from playing Russian roulette. But fears can be irrational, and fears can drive us into a hiding place. Fears prompt us to do strange things. It was said of Joseph Stalin, who is a Soviet dictator, that he so feared for his life that he had 8 bedrooms in his house, and every night he would shift which room he stayed in as to avoid being assassinated. He was so afraid of being assassinated that he rotated rooms. President Benjamin Harrison was so afraid of electricity that when they put electricity into the White House, he and his wife refused to touch the light switches for fear of instant electrification or electrocution. In fact, it said that on nights when there would not be any staffers in his area at bedtime, that he and his wife would sleep all night with the lights on because they were afraid to touch light switches. Fears will do some things for us. One of the problems we have today is we're afraid of everything except for the one person we ought to be afraid of, and that is God Himself. They had a healthy fear of God and His army because they knew they couldn't stand against the army of God, and so they tried to create a coalition to stint some of the progress of the Israelites, and when they couldn't do it, they ran and hid themselves into a cave. It was a cave of confinement. Now, I'm careful not to condemn these 5 kings because I might have done the same thing. But I want to ask you this. How should fear prompt us? What time I am afraid, I will trust in you, the psalmist said. Remember what Jehoshaphat, the king, did when the people were being assaulted by the Moabites. You remember what he did? He set himself to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout the land of Judah. He gathered the people together and he led them in prayer. So our fears have a way of confining us to a place where we run and hide, and sometimes we run to the wrong things. Sometimes we run to our vices and to our addictions, and we run back to our familiar places. But the truth is, there is but one place that we are to run to when we are afraid, and that is God Himself. Now, bear in mind that these people had a chance. God is bringing divine judgment upon the land of Canaan. They could have turned themselves around. They could have done like the Gibeonites and found a way to get on God's side. They could have done like Rahab and figured out a way to get over on God's side. But instead, they ran to their cave to hide. It prompted them to hide. I don't know what trouble you're going through right now, or what fears you might be facing. But let me say that your fear ought to prompt you to return to the Lord. Notice, secondly, what fear, how it prompts us, but also how fear paralyzes us. It seems that their decision has paralyzed and they've entered into a cave that has but one way in and one way out. Now, the battle is all but won. Joshua is going to go back to Gilgal, and someone comes and says to him, says, listen, there's those five kings that we were pursuing. They're now hiding in the cave. Joshua said, just roll a great stone over that cave. We'll deal with them later. You pursue on after them until the battle has been won. We'll come back and deal with these five kings later. And so they roll a great stone over them. And there they sat, thinking that they were safe. But we know that they're not safe. They're in a bad shape. We have an enemy that comes after us. And the question is, where do we hide? Because our fear will paralyze us at times. I want to encourage you today that if you're looking for a resting place, you're looking for a place to hide today, I want to encourage you to hide in the shadow of the Almighty. The psalmist said this in Psalm 91:1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That word shall abide comes from a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is lun. It literally means to dwell all night. Now, many of us have many fears in our lives. Many of us are struggling through some problems and through some issues. Many of us have impending health issues, impending financial issues. We have marital issues. We have all the issues you could possibly think of. And we run to all the wrong places. But here's what the psalmist says. He says, come in the midst of your trouble. Come and put yourself all night in the presence of God. I want to ask you something. When's the last time? I'm not going to ask you when the last time is you ran to your vice. I'm not going to ask you when the last time you ran to your addiction. I'm not going to ask you when the last time you ran to a bad friend or bad company. I'm going to ask you this, Christian. When's the last time you came and spent all night in the presence of God? When's the last time you got on your knees and you prayed and you stayed there and you abided under the shadow of the Almighty? When's the last time that God's people have got down to business with God and said, God, I've got some problems in my life. I have some battles on my hand that I can't fight. I have hid myself in all the wrong places. But when's the last time you spent the night with God? And the truth is, many of us haven't spent much time with Him at all, if we'd be real honest. The truth is, if we backed up and we did a little bit of searching on our phones to see our screen time, we'd find that we spend most of our time in the caves of self-delusion, self-dependency, the caves of superficial lifestyles, in the caves of virtual friends and relationships, in the caves of likes and dislikes, in the caves of opinions, of public opinion. We spend most of our time in the wrong cave. Many of us don't spend very many minutes resting under the shadow of the Almighty, and then we wonder why we're paralyzed in our Christian life. There's an old hymn of the faith, I think we sang it a few weeks ago, called Sweet Hour of Prayer. You remember that song? Friends, I would dare say we could probably add up all of our prayers for a month and it wouldn't be a sweet hour of prayer. Now, I understand it's not necessarily a 60-minute, but it's a period of time, a period of prayer. But fear will prompt us to do things. Fear will paralyze us. But we ought to come and spend time with the Lord. David said this in Psalm 143:9. He said, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee to thee to hide me. Hiding in the Lord. Isaiah 26:4 says, trust in the Lord forever, because in the Lord himself is an everlasting rock. Think about it. This fear was not built into us. Our fear was ushered in by sin into our lives. When did Adam go and hide himself? Why did Adam go and hide himself in the garden? He went and hid himself when he realized that he had sinned. His sin pushed him into hiding. Before his sin, he was walking in the presence of God in the evening in the garden. And then when God came to him, he said, Adam, where are you? He said, I hid myself, for I was afraid because I was naked. And God said to him, who told you you were naked? His eyes were open to his sin. Sin is what's ushered in the fear. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You think death brings fear? You bet it does. See, this fear wasn't built into us. This fear came by our sin. And fear will drive us and paralyze us. It'll push us in the wrong ways. Sin converts us into cowards. Let's remember that there's divine judgment coming on these people. Notice what happens next in verse 18. We see that it's not only a cave of concealment, but their cave of concealment becomes their cave of confinement. Look in verse 18. Joshua said, roll a great stone upon the mouth of the cave and set men before it to keep them. I want to caution you today about the places you go to hide. Because your cave of confinement can become your cave of concealment. It becomes a place where you're stuck. They thought, we'll just go to this cave and we'll hide ourselves over here. We'll let the battle rage on. We'll let Joshua and the armies of Israel go on past and we'll be safe here. But the cave of confinement becomes the cave of concealment. It's where they became stuck. And so often for us, we allow the things of this world to drive us to places to seek comfort, to seek solace, to seek wisdom, to seek guidance, to seek a hiding place. And the place that we hide in becomes a place that keeps us forever, by the way. I've known many people in my lifetime who have turned to drugs and alcohol as a way to escape this world. And by the way, there's no escape there. There's only confinement there. There's concealment there. It becomes the thing that imprisons them. When we choose to hide in the places that Satan provides for us, our hiding places become our prison. I'm alarmed by how many people are not alarmed by the growing rates of addiction in our nation. How do you sound the alarm loud enough, I wonder? I was in youth ministry for many years. And I stood in the face of children week after week after week, sounding the alarm against the things that would harm them and bring damage to their life. The thing that they thought they could hide in would become the thing that conceals them forever. And I stood in the face of children sounding the alarm, only to be met with just dumbfounded looks and indifference so often. How do you sound the alarm loud enough to say, listen, don't hide in the things of this world. Hide in the rock of ages. Hide in Jesus Christ. Rest under the shadow of the Almighty. Don't run to the cave of confinement because the cave of confinement becomes the cave of concealment in your life. How do you sound the alarm loud enough without sounding like a crazy person or people thinking that you're a radical preacher and labeling you as being a negative preacher? I want to tell you something. It's alarming, the rate of addictions that we have in our nation. And all the while we don't sound the alarms, Satan laughs at our folly. Us and bringing us into a cave of concealment. I've watched drug addicts in my ministry struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle. And they want so badly, they want so many of them, very few of them actually break away. But I've watched so many want to break away from the cave of concealment only to see Satan put his hooks back in them and pull them back in and pull them back in and pull them back in. And they can't break away. That's because it becomes a place of imprisonment for us. And what happens is we've taught our young people to not see any harm in any of that stuff. Every time a young person says, well, I just don't see any harm in it, that's what Satan's hoping for. He's hoping you don't see the harm in it. I don't get to go fishing very often, but when I do go fishing, when I would fish for catfish and different things, and you'd have a bear hook, I don't throw a bear hook out there. I conceal the hook. I even disguise it to look like something a fish might want. Make it look good and tantalizing. I remember one time we was going to church camp, and they got a nice little pond down there. It's got some good bass, and I like the bass fish. And I stopped at the store, and I bought a rattle trap. I paid $6 for it. I was so happy. It's got treble hooks. It's shiny. It looks like a little minnow, and it rattles, and it does a little deep dive. And I was so proud. And it kind of hurt me to spend $6 on it, but I thought, you know, when I catch that 10-pound bass, it's all going to be worth it. First cast, right out there on a tree. Double trebles on that baby. I'd have to go out there with the steel chainsaw to get that thing back. Cut the line and cry. Just catch perch all day. It's all you can do, right? Satan doesn't show us the hooks. What I liked about that is it looked like a minnow. It shined and it moved and it gave all the appearance of something a fish would want. Unfortunately, the fish never got to see it. It's still hanging in a tree in Binger, Oklahoma, but if a fish could see it, he would want it. That's what Satan does. He doesn't want you to see the harm in it. He wants you to see the things that you think you'd like. He doesn't show you the hooks. We learned this a few weeks ago. I'm going to go quickly through these. You can flip through these. This is what we learned about sin. Number one is sin is attractive. Secondly, sin is seductive. Go ahead and flip that one. Sin is addictive and sin is destructive. We learned all this from Achan just a month ago. And this is how Satan works. It's just like the fruit in the garden. When Eve saw it, she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was good for food. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life that brings a person down. And you go in and you go, this is what I want for my life, because sin is attractive. It has to be attractive, or Satan couldn't sell it. But we also know that sin is seductive. It brings you down. Sin will lure you in with false promises that it cannot keep. It'll bring you into a cave of confinement, and you think, I'm hiding here, and I'm blessed here, and I'm comfortable here. But your cave of confinement becomes your cave of concealment. It becomes your prison. We know that sin is addictive. Once it gets its hooks in you, physically or emotionally, either way, you build a dependency upon it, and you have to have it in order for you to cope, or to feel good, or to escape. One thing I love about hiding under the shadow of the Almighty is I never feel like I need to escape from there. But ultimately, and this is what you need to see, because this is what the kings are going to teach us, is that sin is destructive. All you young people, listen up, and you old people too, but especially you young people. It says in James chapter 1, verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth an ugly child. The child is sin. It bringeth forth sin. And that child, that sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Sin is attractive. Satan makes you want to want it. It is seductive. He brings you in. It is addictive. You need to be careful of anything in your life that can become the master of your life. You need to guard your heart against anything that has the ability or the capability of overcoming you and becoming the thing that rules your life the most. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 10 and verse 11 says it like this in regard to young men and sexual promiscuity. It says, let strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy bone are consumed. Sin will destroy you. It will consume you. And we have to be careful of anything that has the potential of absolutely overtaking your life. There is but one thing in your life that ought to have control of your life, and that is God Himself, God Almighty. If He is the Lord of my life, not just my Savior, when He's the Lord of my life, He has control. You say, oh, but Brother Raines, It's just a minor sin. Here's the problem with minor sins. They don't stay minor sins. They become major sins. And then they become masterful sins. Let me give you an example. My grandfather, who died at 61, he got an easy way out. Most of his life, he was an alcoholic. And he loved to smoke non-filtered Pall Mall cigarettes. Yum. That'll put hair on your chest and take it right back off. You know what I'm talking about? So the kids are like, I don't even know what Pall Mall cigarettes are. You don't need to know. Died at 61. Looked like he was 143 when he died. But here's what I remember. He wasn't in my life a lot. He was in my life in brief windows. And he died when I was 14 years old. But here's what I remember about his life. I remember that every little white cigarette. He said, Brother Raines, you up here preaching against cigarettes? No, I'm preaching against you having masters in your life. Things that control you. Even a little white cigarette control you. Every one of you have something in your life. Right now, you have it in your pocket or in your purse that has the potential of controlling your life. Tell me I'm wrong. Change my mind. And often, that's the cave we run to. When I'm bored, when I'm overwhelmed, when I'm tired, when I'm sad, when I'm whatever I am, most of us run to the cave of our phone and we stay there, and it becomes a cave of concealment for you. It becomes a source of sin because it becomes a source of idolatry. He said, Brother Raines, you're being a radical. Yes! Yes! Because one of these days, we're all going to stand before God, and I want God to see my screen time was less than my Bible time, than my time with Him. That we run to actually become our prisons. And they become the things that destroy us. R.G. Lee, great pastor of New Orleans many years ago, was a well-known preacher, radio preacher and pastor, and he had an evening radio program that he did quite often where he would get on the radio and he would preach the gospel, and then he would take phone calls. There was a young man that would call every night. He would call into the radio station, he would ask to speak to Pastor R.G. Lee, and the only thing he called for was just so he could cuss out R.G. Lee every night. He called Brother Lee every night, cussed him out real good, despised the gospel, despised the Bible. Then he would hang up. So this went on for years. One night, Pastor R.G. Lee got a phone call saying, there's a young man in the hospital that wants to see you. Guess who it was? It was the young man who cussed him out every night. He said, when I got to the hospital, I was informed that this was the young man who called the radio station every night. He said, so in my heart, I was thinking, here's a young man who wants to meet me. He finally wants to hear the gospel. He finally wants to give his life to Christ. He said, I went into the room, and he said, are you the preacher from the radio? He said, yes, I am. He said, I'm glad you're here. I wanted to cuss you out one more time before I die. And he did. And he died. R.G. Lee said a black ooze came out of his nostrils and his mouth and settled in the cavity of his chest as he breathed out his last breath. See, Satan had got his hooks in him so deep, he couldn't get them out. The cave of confinement, where we think we're hiding, becomes the cave of concealment, becomes our prison. And here's the last thought very quickly is this. It becomes a cave of conclusion. It becomes the place of our final resting place. Interment. Interment is where we find our final resting place. You see, the cave where they thought they were hiding became their prison, and it also at the end became their tomb. When you look at verses 26 and 27 of that text, it says, after Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them upon trees, and after they were hanging on the tree until the evening, it says it came to pass at the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded to take them down off the trees and cast them back into the cave where they were hiding, and then cover it up, lay a great stone over the mouth of the cave, which remains unto this very day. The cave of confinement became the cave of concealment, became the cave of conclusion, interment. All of us have untold potential in our lives, and God has He's placed that there in you. But I want to give you some principles to help you avoid the caves of life. Number one is this. Children, learn to obey your parents. Our musicians can come and our song leader can come while I'm doing this. Children, if you want to avoid some caves in your life, some issues, if you got godly parents, all you kids that are sitting here today, if you got parents who brought you to church, you ought to look at your parents and thank them for bringing you to church. You ought to say, thank you, Mom and Dad, for caring enough to get me out of bed and bring me to church. And you ought to learn how to love your parents and obey your parents. All the parents said, amen. Right, thank you. Help me out here, guys. If you got a parent who lets you experience your emotions, you ought to ask them to whoop your hiney every now and then. That's just for me. I put that in there. Your parents have life experience that you don't have. They have wisdom that you don't have. And you ought to thank God for your parents, and you ought to listen to their counsel. Are my daughters listening? My son listening? Your parents know more than you know. And they care for you like nobody on this planet cares for you. And if you children will listen to your parents, they'll keep you out of a few caves. Here's another principle for your life to avoid caves. Guard your heart. Out of the heart are the issues of man. Satan knows how to deal with you. Remember, we're fighting against the wiles of the devil, the strategy of the devil, the schemes of the devil. Guard your heart against the things of this world. Learn how to take your heart to the places of God. Be like the Psalm 1 man. Let your delight be in the law of God. Meditate in it day and night. Guard it with the word of God. Number three, another principle to help you stay out of the wrong cave. Choose your friends wisely. Choose your companions carefully. George Washington said this, it's better to be alone than to be in bad company. Don't be in the wrong crowd because evil companions corrupt good manners. As our piano begins to play softly, I want to give you one last principle. A principle that I wouldn't think I'd have to give to Christians. We live in a day and age where people go, well, church is optional. I don't have to go to church to love God. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I don't have to go to church. Listen, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven. That's a fact. I don't see anywhere in the scripture where the thief on the cross went to church. But I'll tell you this. The faith that won't take you to church is a faith that probably ain't going to take you to heaven. You know, I used to didn't like church. You know that? Now I'm the first one here and the last one to leave. You know why I didn't like church? Because I was hiding in the wrong cave. I didn't want to be around church people. They're going to talk about Jesus. They're going to talk about the Bible. Ugh. But you know what happened to me? December 29th, 2002, the Lord Jesus got a hold of my heart. He began to do a light that I hadn't seen before. And he pointed me in a different direction. Now all of a sudden, you couldn't get me out of church. Now all of a sudden, them old hymns meant something different to me. Now all of a sudden, my music choices changed and my crowd choice changed. And my crowd got rid of me more than I got rid of them because they didn't want to hear about Jesus because they're in that dark cave. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Neither do they come to the light, lest the light should reprove them. He pulled me out, and all of a sudden, church didn't seem like a place of burden. It seemed like a place where burdens were lifted. It seemed like a place where I got encouragement. It seemed like a place where I got prayed for, and it seemed like a place where I got encouraged, and a place where I got edified, and a place where I got educated about the God that I love and that I serve, and I praise God that cave that you need to crawl out of. These men could have been on the right side. But instead, they found the cave of confinement was a cave of concealment. And it was a cave of conclusion. It's where it all ended for them. Do you need help today? I want to tell you that we serve a God who is the Rock of Ages. He's a place where you can hide today. He's not here to judge you. He's here to help you. Would you come to him today? Would you just be honest about where you are, what you're hiding in? Maybe what you're hiding from. And just come and give your life to Jesus Christ today. Let's stand together. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God is speaking to your heart today, and you've been hiding in the wrong place, would you come to Christ today while we sing this song of invitation?